Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
In our Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, it is really a sad thing to see a person overcome with anxiety. Anxiety affects us emotionally, it affects people physically, and it affects people spiritually. It's important for those who deal with anxiety to get help and to get victory. And I can assure you that help and victory is entirely possible. And I am so thankful that the Bible, God, through the Bible, addresses anxiety. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows we live in a sin-cursed world and that we may be dealing with anxiety. And I am so thankful that he addressed it. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to focus on verse number 8 this morning. Verse number 8 is dealing with how to deal with anxiety. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." As you'll see in just a moment, a lot of our anxiety is based on wrong thinking. And the Lord tells us what we ought to think about. And we need to make sure that we limit the thoughts in our minds to the things that are outlined right here. And to not do so is to put ourselves in peril, certainly in the area of anxiety. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I don't really know who in this room may or may not suffer or have loved ones that may suffer from anxiety. But Lord, this is a message that can be a blessing and a benefit to us all. And I am so thankful to you that you love us enough, that you understand our weaknesses and frailties, and you offer, Lord, help. And I pray that we would seize the moment this morning. Lord, as we began last week, Lord, that we would continue this morning and understand that we do not have to be crushed by anxiety. There is a way out. There is hope, Lord, that the person suffering the most in this room can find help. So, Lord, be with us. Open our hearts to the message this morning. And, Lord, may folks also understand, if there be someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that the God that loves people and wants to help them with their anxiety loved them enough to send his son Jesus, Lord, to die for them so that they'd not have to spend eternity in hell, but by trusting in Christ as their Savior could have a home in heaven for all eternity. And Lord, if there's a person in this room that does not know you as Savior, Lord, that today you'd speak to their hearts and today they would hear, Lord, and today, Lord, they would turn to you, trusting you as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't often quote. I like quotes, and I use them often because I think they're powerful. And they're just other ways of giving Bible truths. But I am quoting Mark Twain this morning because it's relevant to the subject. He said, "What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words." His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history. And I got to thinking about that, and there's a lot of truth to that. We often think of ourselves into what we do or don't do, what we accomplish or don't accomplish, but really we are what we think. And really, the truth is, we think a lot more than what we actually do or actually accomplish. In fact, a preacher, Ray Pritchard, said this, based on Philippians 4:8. This is in reference to Philippians 4:8. He said this, and I quote, "Did you know that the average person has 10,000 separate thoughts each day?" Wow. "That works out to 3.5 million thoughts a year. If you live to be 75, you will have over 26 million different thoughts. Already, most of you have had over 2,000 separate thoughts since you got out of bed this morning. You'll probably have another 8,000 before you hit the sack tonight. Then you'll start all over again tomorrow." The principle behind Paul's words is simple. Sin always begins in the mind, and so does holiness. The point being made in Scripture this morning is what thoughts we entertain in our brain contributes to or deters from our overall mental health. What we think as individuals is important. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, that is a passage of Scripture that deals, if you will, with our mental health in the area of anxiety. That passage starts with the words, "Be careful for nothing." Now, if I were to tell you, "Be careful for nothing," if you didn't know your Bible and what that means, you might not know what it means. Be careful for nothing. But when you study the Bible and those words begin this passage, you know exactly what it's talking about. Because in verse number 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing." Well, what's God telling us through the Apostle Paul? When he says, "Be careful for nothing," what does that mean? That means don't fear. That means don't worry. What he's telling us in today's language is don't fret. What he's telling us in today's language is don't be filled with anxiety. And then after he makes that statement, be careful for nothing, don't be filled with anxiety, he doesn't just leave us hanging. The good news is he gives us some pointers, some things that we can do that will allow us to defeat anxiety in our lives. He gives us three keys to defeat or prevent anxiety. And we started with the first one last week, and it's critical. Last week, we looked at the first key to defeating anxiety, and that is right praying. If you suffer from anxiety or have a loved one that suffers from anxiety, the Bible covers it in this passage. And he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then he says these very encouraging words, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." In other words, sometimes you have peace in the midst of trials, and people say, "How can you be so calm?" It passes understanding. You say, I can't explain it, but for God. That's a wonderful kind of peace to have when you're being attacked, when you're going through a valley, when the finances are not going right, when the job isn't going right, when the marriage isn't going right, when the kids aren't going right, to have the peace of God. And again, that doesn't mean we stick our heads in the sand. We emphasized this last week. It doesn't mean that we don't take efforts to rectify the situation. More about that next week. But it does mean that we're not going to be filled with anxiety. It does mean that we're not going to be paralyzed or that we're not going to be sick to our stomachs. So the first key to defeating anxiety is right praying. Because in that verse where he tells us to pray, he really gives us a specific formula that is designed to defeat anxiety. In that passage, he mentions three things in verse 6 and 7. We're kind of reviewing right now. Three things. If you have anxiety, you got to have the right kind of praying to defeat anxiety. That right kind of praying would include three things. Number one, adoration. As we pray, we can praise and adore God and be reminded that He is bigger than our problems. And that's based on the fact that when He says pray, the word pray means in part to adore. So if you're suffering from anxiety, you get depressed, you get discouraged, you're fearful, you worry, you need to pray, but you need to pray starting with adoration. Acknowledging to God how great He is, how wonderful He is, how loving He is, how good He is. And that in part will remind you of those very things. And that in and of itself, that exercise even in and of itself will encourage you when you are reminded in the midst of troubles, wait a minute, He's bigger than me. He's bigger than my problems. He knows what's going on. Lord, I can adore You. And then He says, the second part of the formula in prayer would be supplication. As we pray, we can ask God to help us with our problems. Lord, I know as a Christian, I'm not supposed to be anxious. I'm not supposed to be fearful. He wants you to tell Him that. He says that in this passage, the passage that's talking about anxiety. He says, speak to me with adoration. Speak to me with supplication. Tell me your problem. Acknowledge your problem. Don't ignore your problem. Don't excuse your problem. Just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need help. Lord, sometimes I can't sleep at night. I'm not eating right. Lord, I get so upset. I've missed church. I've been thinking about not singing in the choir or teaching Sunday school or whatever. He wants you to tell Him that. That's one of the ways that you defeat anxiety, through prayer, with adoration, supplication. And then lastly, the third part He's talking about there, when He says with thanksgiving, synonym for that is appreciation. As we pray, we can be reminded of what God has already done for us in the past. When you're praying, and you're praying to God specifically about the issue of anxiety, and you conclude with thanksgiving, you thank God for saving you. You thank God for His Word. You thank God for the Holy Spirit. You thank God for your church. You thank God for what He did for you back in 1989 when He got you through that tough time. And you thank God for when He got you through that tough place in your marriage. You thank God for when He restored your child. And all of a sudden, wait a minute. There's reason to be optimistic. There's reason to be hopeful. There's reason to have faith. And there's really no reason for me to worry. To be concerned? Sure. I mean, if you have a loved one that's terribly sick or a child that's wayward, are you concerned? Sure. Like I said a while ago, no, we don't stick our heads in the sand. And we take the efforts that we need to take to help them. But what you don't do is get paralyzed. What you don't want to do is get sick to your stomach. What you don't want to do is to become a recluse and disengage from life. Then you've crossed the line. And that's what He's talking about here when He says, be careful for nothing. And it starts with prayer. The first key to defeating anxiety is right praying. And that brings us to the point today. Today, the second key in that same passage, continuing on, the second key to defeating anxiety is right thinking. First of all, is right praying. Second is right thinking. How we think is directly related to whether or not we have anxiety or not. That's why He says, after verses 6 and 7, then in verse number 8, still under the category of be careful for nothing, He's summing it up. He says, finally, brethren, talking about anxiety, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Dwight Pentecost, a theologian, Bible commentator, wrote the following. The greatest area of sin in the, and this is so true. I've said this before from this pulpit or something similar. The greatest area of sin in the believer's life is not the area of actions, but the area of thought. There is a whole classification of sins that we would have to call sins of the mind. He says, what was the first sin of Lucifer? It was pride. What is that? A sin of the mind. What is lust? A sin of the mind. What is covetousness? A sin of the mind. Greed, a sin of the mind. Suspicion, a sin of the mind. Discouragement, a sin of the mind. And then I added in italics, what is anxiety? It's a sin of the mind. And listen to this follow-up quote by him, because it's so true. We could go on and on. Those sins of the mind, are more real to the child of God than such sins as adultery, murder, and theft. I doubt there's not much chance in here that anybody in this room in their lifetime is going to murder anybody or steal a car or defraud somebody. But jealousy, pride, covetousness, arrogance, fear, anxiety, I would say there's probably a high probability that we in this room, including myself, even as Christians, are going to deal with this. William Barclay said, the human mind will always set itself on something. And Paul wished to be quite sure that the Philippians would set their minds on the right things. This is something of the utmost importance, because it is a law of life that if a man thinks on something often enough, he will come to the stage when he cannot stop thinking about it. And that is so true. So the Apostle Paul says, let me tell you what to think about. Let me list the things that you're supposed to think about. He does us a great favor, and you need to embrace this, and you don't need to think this is unreasonable or this is some, psychobabble. No, this is from God. And he lists the things that he wants us to think about, and I guarantee you 90%, 99% of our thoughts that lead to anxiety don't come in any of these categories. We get in trouble when we think outside of these categories. He lists the following. Think about whatsoever things are true. That is, things that conform to reality. And most of our worry, as we'll see in just a minute, most of our worry does not conform to reality. Most of our worry, it's a proven fact, most of our worries never come true. Then he says, whatsoever things are honest. That means, think about things that are honorable, worthy of respect, or entitled to honor. It is that which inspires reverence or awe. It describes those things which are worthy, venerable, august, or noble. And then he talks about whatsoever things are just. That describes whatever it is in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards as revealed in Scripture. Then he says whatsoever things are pure. And then that's things which are free from defilement. If it's something that's defiled, you're not supposed to think about that. Whatsoever things are lovely. Most of our anxious thoughts are anything but lovely. Lovely would be thoughts that are endearing, amiable, gracious, charming, pleasing, winsome. And then number six, he says, think about things that are of good report. That refers to things that are well spoken of, praiseworthy, laudable, highly regarded, or well thought of. Thinking of those things can't help but crowd out anxiety. When your mind is intentionally focused on thinking those positive things, those biblical things would be a better word, then it's going to crowd out anxiety. There's not going to be room for those anxious thoughts. Let's state those same things in kind of a negative way. You know, what not to think about. You shouldn't think about things that are not unreal, far-fetched fears, but things that are true. Don't think about things that are unreal. Don't think about things that are far-fetched, things that are unlikely. Don't think about lies that promote worry. But instead, think about things that are honorable. Don't think about things that are out of harmony with God's nature. God isn't hateful. God isn't beating you up. God's not a spiritual bully. But think of things that are just. Don't think of things that are dark and foreboding and scary. No. Think of things which are pure. Don't think about things that are sad, discouraging, and depressing. Think about things that are lovely. Don't think about things that are bad, ugly, angry, or depressing, but those things that are of a good report. And then he sums it up with these words, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These last two qualities, praise and virtue, are more of a kind of a generic kind of qualities that sum up all of the preceding six qualities that we looked at. We should limit our thinking only to things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. No Christian, none of us, can afford to waste mind power on thoughts that are ultimately going to tear us down and discourage us. There's a great Bible example of what we're talking about. If you've been saved any length of time, you know this Bible character. Talking about Elijah. Elijah is a Bible representation of wrong thinking. A violation of Philippians 4, 6. Elijah was a prophet of God. He had been very faithful to God. He had gone to battle for God. And he made King Ahab, who was wicked, and his wife, who was wicked, they were very ungodly. And they hated Elijah. And they were tracking him down like a hunted animal with the desire to kill him. And he knew about that. And he is on the run. Now, is that something that he should have been concerned about? Absolutely. Should he have just stuck his head in the sand or been naive or just not, you know, kind of laughed it off? No, that would have been foolish. But where we see him going, I think, is more indicative of the fact that he was filled with anxiety. Elijah was so filled with anxiety at one point, he wanted to die. No child of God should ever be there. A child of God can be concerned. A child of God can shed tears over a situation. But wanting to die? Those are the things we're not supposed to think about. He is in this condition because of wrong praying and wrong thinking. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. See, he's being hunted like an animal. And came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What do you see illustrated for us there? You see wrong praying. There is no adoration there. There is no supplication there. There is no appreciation there. Wrong praying. He's talking to God. And he's praying. But what does he pray? That he requested of himself that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Now, we can understand. And he has every reason to be concerned. He has every reason for taking action. But he, like so many Christians, can at some point in time cross the line from concern to sheer anxiety. One of his problems is wrong praying. And then, well, let's continue on. Skipping down to verse number 9 in that passage, 1 Kings 19:9. Talking about Elijah. And he came thither into a cave. Our story continues, dealing with the same issues. And lodged there. And behold, a word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one living for you. Guess what? Not only did he pray wrong, but there's an illustration of wrong thinking. Because he was factually wrong. He was not the only one that was left. And verses that come up later explain that. He was sure that he was the only one. But he was wrong. And what we see here is wrong thinking. So he's believing a lie. And that's wrong thinking. And that equals anxiety. And it is so sad that we see Elijah wanting to die because of wrong praying and wrong thinking. And if you don't get a handle on it, you could be guilty of the same thing, and which means you have crossed the line. So don't be guilty of wrong thinking. We'll say, Pastor, give me some practical helps and some practical tips with this. Well, let me do that, and we'll be done. How can you eliminate wrong thinking? Let me give you seven practical. So this is the application part. Okay, this is where the pastor helps you. Let me give you some help. One thing I love about my wife, my wife, I hear her counseling with ladies, and she's always giving them practical. Here, you need to do this. You need to do this, and she's the best at giving suggestions and ideas. And I've told her that before. I'm just amazed. I'll hear counseling and giving ladies really good advice and practical steps. So here's some practical steps. Here they are. Number one, understand that wrong thinking is anything that isn't true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. So if you're just going with all these what-if thoughts and these terrible thoughts and you're going to these dark, dire places, understand that that's wrong thinking. Okay. You have to understand. You have to come to the understanding there is right thinking and there's wrong thinking. And you have to acknowledge that. Number two, realize that wrong thinking is the breeding ground for anxiety. If you're thinking wrong, it's going to affect your emotional well-being, your spiritual well-being, and your physical well-being. So realize that that is a breeding ground for anxiety. Number three, acknowledge that your thinking is wrong. Don't defend it or excuse it, which we are all prone to do. That's just the way I am. My dad had a word for it sometimes, and he would acknowledge that sometimes he wasn't thinking right, and he would say, he called it the can't help it's. Yeah, I got the can't help it's. You know, I know I shouldn't think that way, but I can't help it. Well, we can't excuse or defend it. So understand, listen, if there was no way out, God wouldn't have given us a way out. Okay, and that may be a hard road. And there are some people that dig these holes deeper than others. You may have further to climb to get out, but all the greater the victory when you do. You know, the greater your depth of despair, the more wonderful the reward and the excitement when you get the victory. So acknowledge that there's too many people that make excuses. We make too many excuses for ourselves. You can't do that. Number four, remind yourself that it is a fact that most thinking we are anxious about never happens. It never happens. That's a fact. Let me read you this quote. Dr. Walter Cavert reported a survey on worry that indicated that only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which the people had no control anyway. And you need to remind yourself of that. That 90%, 92% of what you worry about is not worth worrying about. Number five, take note that your wrong thinking comes from the flesh, Satan, and the world, not God. That's powerful right there. When you're all worried and you're tossing and turning and you're living in fear, you need to understand that God does not give us the spirit of fear. So where does that come from? That's sobering. You mean I'm entertaining thoughts of my flesh? I'm entertaining thoughts perhaps of the world? I'm entertaining thoughts that Satan has planted there? That's a sobering reality that can maybe shake you to realize I cannot go there. I won't go there. Number six, stop, pray, read your Bible, and confide in a mature Christian. You know, I'm prone to want to be filled with anxiety just like some of you. I have found the best help to be, number one, prayer, which we covered last week, but number two, just sitting down with your Bible. Put it on your lap, and for me, turn into the book of Psalms. There is something more therapeutic than any medication that you have when you just open your Bible and you turn those pages. And it is also critically important that you find a good Christian friend, mature Christian friend, that you can confide in. They won't make fun of you. They won't laugh at you. If you're suffering from any form of anxiety, you need somebody to talk to. You say, I don't have anybody to talk to. You can talk to me. Ladies, you can talk to my wife. You know, you can talk to us together. You need somebody. Just talking it through sometimes. Acknowledging you have a problem. That can be of great help. The Bible promotes the idea of counselors and in counseling with one another. You do yourself a great disservice to just keep all these worries pent up within. And then number seven, and this is kind of weird, and some of you will get it and some of you may not, only because not because you're not smart, but because I don't know really how to explain it. But take comfort in the fact that anxiety is an irrational response to common challenges. Let me read that again. Take comfort in the fact that anxiety is an irrational response to common challenges. In other words, that's not the way godly people handle it. That's irrational. And to know that can help you. And you say, you know, all those fears that I'm putting myself through, that really is irrational. I mean, in part because there's a 92% chance that there's nothing to these fears. You know, facts prove that. And when you realize that it's an irrational response, you can say, oh, okay, now I understand, and I don't want to go there. You know, you're not just, you're not going to think, oh, this is normal. You know, when I'm, the anxiety that I'm feeling is normal, it's good, it's healthy, and it's just what you got to deal with in life. No, the Bible says be careful for nothing. Two quotes that I had to add into this message this morning. Two thoughts cannot occupy the mind at the same time. So the choice is ours whether or not our thoughts will be constructive or destructive. With God's help, you can entertain constructive thoughts. And secondly, the food that enters the mind must be watched as closely as the food that enters the body. I think people are more conscious of what they eat and what they drink than ever before. I know Sharon and I are. And I think that's true for society, and that's a good thing. But folks, we got to be careful what we put in our mind, what we entertain in our mind. We need to stay away. There are certain triggers that can create anxiety that you need to avoid. So, three keys to defeating anxiety. The first one last week was right praying. The formula: adoration, supplication, appreciation. Right praying. And then right thinking. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In our garage, we have some shelves with these totes. That's what you call them, right? Those plastic containers or totes. And Sharon has some labeled Christmas and Easter and whatever. And that's a place for those things. In your mind, think of it as having these totes labeled true, honest, just, pure, lovely. There's no place for junk in your mind, in any of those totes. There's not room for it. And that's to your advantage. Right praying, right thinking. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.